In the name of Jesus. Amen. A king, a gracious king, throws a wedding feast for his son. And this was to be no small wedding feast, no small celebration. Joy was to abound in all creation at this wedding feast. And the royal servants the king had asked to personally invite anyone who is anyone, the privileged, the high society, the cream of society. But as the RSVPs came in, it becomes painfully clear that the personal calendars and computerized phones of these individuals tell them that their calendar is completely filled up. The king even begs and says to his servants, go and tell them, look, the brats are on the grill. The filet mignon's on the grill. The prime rib is on the grill. There's imported wine and beer and cocktails in the cooler, and there's cheesecake or whatever dessert you like on ice. This is a grand feast. And you would think, being a grand feast, right, that a personal invitation on top of that, that they would clear their day and say, I'm coming. But no, they would not. They chucked the invitation into the recycle bin with the rest of their apparent junk mail. Apparently, or so it seems, they had better things to do with their time. One thought that he would go weed his farm for the umpteenth time. Well, that sounds exciting. The other one thought he'd go comb through his business, make sure his books were right and that nobody was fixing them or cooking them, so to speak. And some, apparently, were so irritated of this request on their time and their day that they maimed, brutalized, and killed the servants of the king, these messengers of joy. And remember, these were the invited ones. These were the ones that the king expected and desired that they would come, that he had prepared superbly for. And the only reason that they would suffer this outer darkness, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, this abyss of Sheol, was simply because they did not want to come to the feast. Their will, incurvatus est, turned inward upon themselves, bent toward the gratification of their own flesh, the idols of their ticking and terminal heart clocks. You might know how the king felt. I might know how the king felt. As you know, as an introverted person that I am, I'm not much of a socialite and I'm not much of a party person. I don't throw parties. My idea of a party is having a few friends over for dinner. My family in times I grew up didn't throw big house parties, but there were kids on my block whose parents didn't even think that it was a big deal to invite 25 or 50 kids to the party of their house. But there, little old me was in the crowd, but not talking much, and probably thinking about the book that he wanted to finish. In the end, I didn't really throw parties or talk about parties or have parties because I was obsessed with this one thing, that nobody would show up to my party. And you know, I think about that, and that worry kind of bleeds into Sunday morning and Thursday evening. Especially when there's a game on. I mean, you can analyze it all you want. You can think about it. But my own flesh struggles to organize events, especially now when you think about it, because of this one nagging thought that the king realized. I'm afraid no one's going to show up. Now, put yourself in God's shoes. Certainly, you can't do that, but just humor me for a second. Here, the king gives of his divine service a joyous wedding feast prepared by, yes, the King of all kings. The feast is ready upon the altar of God. The lamb is slain. The blood is poured out. But all, again, the guests invited have more important things to do. Sunday morning brunch at the Omicron or the Copper Penny or Timmer's or wherever you go for breakfast. Maybe indeed a football game or a baseball game to watch. Maybe a tree stand to sit in and think about that buck or doe you missed that's taunting you. Ha ha, I got away. Chores to do around the house. Sleep to catch up on. Work that you bring home from the study or the office. Or maybe it's just veg time in front of all the different size screens you have in your house. And when the king sends his servants to track down all of these people who are too busy to come, watch out. Look at what they did. They can be quite short-tempered and even nasty, even murderous. Look, I'm eating my pancakes. Go away. It's the fourth quarter and it's tied, folks. It's the ninth inning and we're only up one run and there is no clock. Do you not see, Pastor, that I have a gun in my hands as I'm sitting in this tree stand? Laundry and dishes. Sometimes it seems more certain than death and taxes. And hello, the movie just got started and it's very interesting. So all this free food, all this free forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, and you would think we're all waiting to get a colonoscopy. He won't laugh when it happens to you. Yeah. So while the king is generous to his guests, he's not so kind when people blow him off. When people turn a cold shoulder to him. When they slam the door in his face and they kill his messengers. So with righteous anger, what does the king do? He sends out his armies and he burns their cities and he kills them. This is where it becomes very puzzling and downright sad. The invited guests become enemies even though they have a place at the table. And it's all their own fault. They refuse the king's goodness, so now they get the king's wrath. If you turn away from the gospel, what is left? The law, the hammer of judgment, the destiny of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, otherwise known as hell. Now, we confess as Lutherans in the Form of Concord regarding Article 9 on election the following words. For few accept the word and follow it. Most have contempt for the word and do not want to come to the wedding. God's foreknowledge is not the cause of such contempt for the word. The cause is instead the perverted human will, which rejects or perverts the means and instruments of the Holy Spirit that God presents to the will when he calls. In other words, the king does not decide before time or even in time who it is that will come and who it is that will not come. That's a Calvinist king. We're not Calvinists. We're Lutherans. But the king, he's still got a dilemma on his hands. The privileged and the cream of society who had been invited are not coming to the party. Why is that? Because they're dead. But the feast is still there. The food is probably still hot, if not warm. So one thing is missing. Guess. And so, naturally, he sends out his servants again, and this time he sends them out to the main roads and to the alleyways and to all the places of the kingdom. And he invites anyone who is nobody. The last, the least, the forgotten. Sinners of every stripe. And now the wedding hall is filled. And the crowd, this crowd, represents the church. What you just sang, the multitude shall come from the east and the west. The Israel of all and ends of time. Justified sinners abiding in this kingdom forever. And again, think about it. Is there anyone at this point that the king did not invite? Are some left out in the cold here? No. The whole kingdom is invited. And do these guests deserve to be there? No, they don't. They never will. In fact, these privileged people, who are now quite dead, that the king initially invited, would have probably been mortified if they had to rub shoulders and drink little wine spritzers with B-movie actors and people who came from the streets. It's all grace. It's all undeserved. There is no merit by the people for being at the wedding feast. Now that the wedding hall is filled, the king looks over the crowd and he sees, my, what a crowd of people drinking and eating and having a good time. And then he catches this man out of the corner of his eye who's not wearing a wedding suit, if you will, or clothing, proper attire for this occasion. For whatever reason, this man did not get the memo on the dress code. The king confronts him. Hey, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding suit? The man wasn't speechless. Literally, the man was silent, and that's different. The man was silent in that his lips were stubbornly stuck. He refused to acknowledge the king and his question. No, this man insists on being at this wedding feast on his own terms and in his own dress. Not a good idea. He winds up, as you know, bound and hastily thrown into that outer darkness where he will spend eternity weeping and grinding his teeth. And then Jesus ends the parable with that oh so familiar yet mysterious and paradoxical words. For many are called, but few are chosen. The called many, they are the ones who hear the good news. That is, that Christ has died. That Christ has been raised. That Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father and now intercedes for His church. The feast now is ready. Come to the feast. The chosen ones are the ones who in faith are gathered at this marriage supper of the Lamb, who are clothed with a wedding garment. Here we would understand this as being your holy baptism. Again, Article 9 on election. If we are content to remain with and hold to the mystery of predestination, insofar as it is revealed to us in God's Word, it is very useful teaching and a salutary and comforting teaching. For it confirms most powerfully the article that we become righteous and are saved apart from our works and our merit, purely on the basis of grace and solely for Christ's sake. End of quote. Finally, to sit at the wedding feast, to kneel at his communion rail, to eat his supper for the forgiveness of all your sins, to have peace of an eternal kingdom in the heavens prepared for you, awaiting your residence, is all by God's grace. It's all gift. And to be excluded from that wedding feast, that is squarely on you and me. Our refusal, our turning away. Granted, this King will always in this life compel you and lavish upon you his gifts and adorn you with your wedding suit drenched in his death and his resurrection. But he will not force you to stay. Luther perceptively noted something about the church doors that we should remember. That the doors of the church swing in both directions, so that those who wish to come to the feast may come, and those who wish to leave can leave. Be careful, however. The alternative to the wedding feast is that outer darkness and that weeping and gnashing of teeth, which, mind you, the King finds oh so unnecessary. So come, because you're personally invited. You're dressed in your baptismal raiment, and the feast is ready. You are to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins, and that in this fleshly forgiveness and in this blood-bought forgiveness, you have without a doubt the kingdom of heaven. And this, my friend, is just a foretaste. These are just the crumbs, for what is to come is the entire loaf of God's good creation restored in the new heavens and the new earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.